All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 1 for the message tonight. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Everybody got it? Man, what a great book this is. And it just, every time you read it, you just see something that you had never seen before. It's just amazing what all is here. And in the first verse of the first chapter, we are introduced to the story. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, you are familiar with what happened in verse 4 through verse 16. They got out in the middle of the Mediterranean, and the Lord sent a great tempest, a great storm, so that the ship was about to be destroyed. And so they threw all the cargo off. And then the sailors cast lots to find out who was the guilty party there that was being judged by, quote unquote, the gods. And they were all praying. I mean, they're all praying and asking their gods to bless and help them. And the only one that wasn't praying was the only one who could pray. That was Jonah. He's down in the bottom of the ship asleep. And so you know the story. They ended up that Jonah was found out to be running from Jehovah God. And so in verse 15, they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from a raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now look at verse 17. He's now cast into the Mediterranean. In verse 17 it says, "Now the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God, God of the covenant, the God of redemption. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, in chapter 2, Jonah woke up, so to speak, spiritually. I guess if you got swallowed by a whale, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? And he prays out of to the Lord out of the fish's belly. Now, look at chapter 3. chapter 2, verse 10. After the prayer and that great revelation that came to him, which he expounds in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. "The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited him upon the dry land." And now chapter 3, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah," what's the next word? Second time. I wonder what God's going to say second go around. You remember what he said in the first go around? "Go to Nineveh and cry against its wickedness." Go to Nineveh, verse 2, chapter 1. All right, now look at chapter 3, verse 2. Second time, God said, "Arise, go unto," wow, Same thing. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, The Cost of Running Away from God. The Cost of Running Away from God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for the beautiful music. Lord, we thank you for the spirit that is in this place tonight. And Lord, that we can come here and we can hear from heaven. It's just a blessing. And Father, I pray that you will meet with us tonight. Lord, help me as I speak. I want to be an encouragement. Lord, I want you to use me and help me tonight. And Father, I pray that the words that I say tonight will be backed by Holy Spirit unction. And Lord, I was thinking this afternoon of sitting in my home church years ago when I was in high school, and how anxious I was to hear the pastor open the Bible, and how I wrote down and listened and learned and put notes in the Bible. And Lord, some of those things are still with me today. And Lord, I pray that we'll have that kind of service tonight. And that, Lord, our young people and our young couples and, Lord, these children that are here tonight will have something that is said tonight stick in their hearts. And Lord, when the day comes that the devil tries to get them to run away from the presence of the Lord and to disobey the word of the Lord, Father, they will have something in their hearts that they can pull out, and that will give them strength and help them to do the right thing. So, Lord, bless us tonight. And as best as I know how, Lord, I yield myself to you now and pray that you will bless and use me in a great way. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I love the book of Jonah. I've preached from the book of Jonah many, many times through the years. I've preached several sermons here in this church on the book of Jonah. And I never grow tired of seeing all the amazing pictures and applications that you can get when you read and study this great little book of only four chapters. For the benefit of the skeptic who might think that the book of Jonah is just a myth, let me say that I believe that the story of Jonah and the whale, the great fish, I believe that that story is true, and I believe it without apology. Now, let me tell you why I believe it. I believe it because the Lord Jesus believed it. If you go read Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, you'll see that that Jesus believed in Jonah and the whale. So either it happened exactly as the Bible tells us it happened, or else the Lord Jesus is a liar. And I don't think the Lord Jesus is a liar. A second reason that I believe the story is because really when you think about it, this story is so true to human nature. When you think about it, I mean, how many Jonahs do you know? You might be a Jonah. There are probably a lot of Jonahs sitting here tonight. And God, now what you had to experience wasn't near to the level that poor old Jonah had to experience his wake-up call. But there's probably a lot of folks sitting here, and God spoke to your heart years ago. You didn't listen, and you had to get the old proverbial spiritual spanking, just like Jonah did. And then there's a third reason that I believe that this story is true. Number one, the Lord believed in it. It's in the Bible. Number two, it's so true to human nature. But then a third reason I believe it's true is because I don't have any problem at all with the omnipotent God of creation being able to cause a whale to swallow a man. I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. You say, but preacher, wouldn't Jonah have died? Well, yeah. But that just increases the miracle of the story. Because God resurrected him. You say you believe he died? Sure, he died. The whole thing is an allegory to the resurrection of Christ. Of course, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go through that experience. And I can't imagine that anybody could live through that experience. But yet we read in the scripture in chapter 2, verse 10, that the great fish came and vomited him out on dry ground. And in verse 3, he arose and went to Nineveh. He learned his lesson. So I don't have any problem with this. You look in verse 17 and you'll see the word of God says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, the Lord Jesus called that great fish a whale. And you can be assured that when God Almighty prepares to do a thing, all he needs to do is speak the word, and that thing is made to order. He's God. With God, nothing is impossible. In London, at the Museum of Natural Science, they have a skeleton of a whale on display that is 69 feet long, and each jawbone measures 20 feet in length. They say on the little caption underneath it that they got 26 tons of oil, and the bones themselves weighed 2,600 pounds. Just the bones weighed 2,600 pounds. It is so large that 8 people can walk abreast into its mouth at one time without having to bend over. And once inside the skeleton, you can stand in the middle of it and not touch one rib with any arm. You can't reach up and touch them. You can't reach out and touch them. That's how massive that creature was. Standing on one rib, you cannot even reach up and touch the backbone of the thing. The point is, folks, God can certainly make a whale big enough to swallow a man. Now, we learn in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And that he warned Jeroboam of God's impending judgment that was coming because of the wickedness that he allowed into the kingdom. And then a little bit later, after this warning to Jeroboam, God called this same prophet to go to Nineveh and to preach to the Gentiles, to the Assyrians, in that great city. Now, you got to realize that after being a special spiritual advisor to King Jeroboam, this call and this action would have been a major step down for a Jewish prophet. I mean, to leave the palace of the king and to go to the Gentiles would have been a major step down for any Jewish prophet. And I started thinking about it. You know, he was probably like a lot of preachers today who are more satisfied preaching to an empty church than they are going out to the place where the fields are white already unto harvest. But it seems that after Jonah got the word from the Lord, he ran from it. He did not want to obey the word of the Lord. Well, you'll also realize, and you know the story, when he ran from the will of God, There was a mighty expensive price he had to pay. It seems that after Jonah found himself a plate full of seaweed for dinner, he reevaluated his situation. And now he is ready to listen to God. And when he had that prayer meeting down in the bottom of the ocean, bottom of the Mediterranean, the whale came and vomited him out upon the dry ground. And then the word of the Lord spake to his heart again. And God said the second time to rise up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I almost preached the entire message from chapter 3 and verse 2. I almost brought the whole message on it, but the thing kept evolving, and so I'm not going to preach the whole message on it, but I do want to pause right here before I get to the meat of my message, and I want to share with you the point, the thought that came to my heart that I almost preached on. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, you see God's first message to Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah runs the other direction. He pays the price. And then he gets a second opportunity. And what does God say to him in chapter 3, verse 2? God says the exact same thing. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And it occurred to me that the Lord's final orders are the exact same as his first orders. The exact same as his first orders. And I gather from that, that God is unchangeable, and what is once light is always light. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, dear friend, listen very carefully. If you had light, if you had convictions, if you had the Lord speak to your heart about a matter 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. I mean, if God gave you light 15, 20 years ago about tithing, about Wednesday night church, about the importance of soul winning, about singing in the choir, about the bus ministry. I mean, whatever, that light is still binding upon you tonight in the same way. I mean, it is not enough for a Christian to say, well, you know, I've changed my views on that. Really? I don't know how many people, you know, you run into them and say, I've been missing you in church. And we really haven't been going lately. Well, why not? Well, you know, that King James Bible. Folks, can I tell you, this church has always believed that the King James Bible is God's word. It's all that emphasis on soul winning. Well, this church has kind of always had that emphasis. It didn't bother you 20 years ago when you were doing it. It didn't bother you 20 years ago when you were reading your Bible. And, you know, if you had light about something, then that light is still binding upon you the same today. And, you know, I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't look at things today the way I used to look at them. Yes, and that's why God's not blessing like he used to bless. But notice it says, he paid the fare thereof. He paid the fare thereof. Notice it says that when he ran from God, he paid the fare, he got into a ship, and it says he went down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. For sure, folks, when one starts away from God, they're always on the downward and generally goes with the rest of the crowd. People say, well, you know, it just costs too much to be a Christian. Well, I want to show you tonight that it costs a whole lot more to abandon the will of God for your life. Everybody says, well, you know, it just costs too much. You know, there's all these rights and wrongs, all these standards, all you got to do this and you got to do that. If you don't, you feel guilty. Well, I got news for you, folks. It costs a whole lot more to run from God than it does to serve God. And I want to point that out to you tonight. It'll cost more tears, more losses, more disappointments in life to have your own way than to let God lead and direct you in your life. Jonah paid the fare, but notice he never made it to Tarshish. He paid the fare, but he never made it to Tarshish. And my friend, you can pay the fare and yet never reach the Tarshish of your earthly ambitions. And what will be the price that you have to pay? Well, I want us to think about that tonight. And I want to call to your attention a few areas where it just might cost you dearly to run away from the Lord. Let me give you three little obvious areas. First of all, sin will cost you economically. It'll cost you economically. No matter how you slice it, sin is going to cost you economically. It is going to cost you a whole lot more than you want to pay whenever you run away from God. You see, people who run from God throw away their future on sin. You say, what do you mean by that? How many young people today marry, start a family, start a career, and then throw it all away through sin? And end up in a divorce, which straps them for the rest of their lives. Court costs, attorney's fees, child support, alimony, rent, and before you know it, your sin has totally wiped out any hope that you ever had for a prosperous life. Man, we see it over and over around here. We see it over and over. But we need to understand that that's what sin does. It costs. And it's very expensive. Our sin can take many, many different forms. Dishonesty, intemperance, sensuality, selfishness, extravagance, idleness, laziness, sports, greed. But in the end, the result is always the same. And the bottom line on sin is that it always cost us a whole lot more than we ever thought it was going to cost. Running from God leads a person right in to the arms of sin. Running from God leads you right into the arms of sin. It works that way every time. Somebody runs away from the will of God and they run right into the long arms of sin that enslaves them and strips them of everything they have and leaves them just like the man on the side of the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, half dead and naked on the side of the road. You know, when the Lord Jesus told us the story of that man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, it was easy for every family to identify with what happened, because for centuries now, we have all stood by and watched as one of our family members, oh, it might be a brother or sister, it could be an uncle or a cousin, but all of us can look into our family and we can see those that went the way of sin and ran headlong into trouble. And folks, you stop and look at it, they lose every time. Every time. Let me urge you, dear friend, to enter into a partnership with the Lord and not into a partnership with sin. Let me challenge our young people. Young people, listen to your pastor tonight. It is in your best interest to find the will of God and do what God asked you to do. Jonah would have been so much better off if he had simply gone to Nineveh the first time and that God spoke to his heart about going. But instead, he found a ship going in the opposite direction. And so he paid the fare as he tried to outrun God. And my dear friend, so will you. Without fail. I'm reminded of the prodigal son the Lord Jesus told us about. He came to his father and asked his father for his part of the inheritance. And his daddy reluctantly gave it to him because it was his. And instead of going out and investing the money, the Bible tells us he went out and wasted the money on riotous living. And when he had spent all, and his life was in total shambles, and by the way, that's how sin works every time. But thank God he came to himself, didn't he? And he came home and he found his father was willing to accept him back. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the father's like that, aren't you? I'm glad that when I came, the father had his arms open wide. But folks, that's how sin works every time. Every time. The Bible says the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And I just pray that our teenagers and our young married couples that are here tonight will run into the Lord and partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, and let the Lord bless you, and let the Lord guide you, and let the Lord prosper you instead of running into the arms of sin. Because nobody ever plays with that fire and escapes being burned. You say, well, I can handle it. Yeah, there have been a lot of people who said that. And they found out that they can't. Remember, he paid the fare and he went down. Sin will cost you economically. Secondly, sin will cost you your respect. Every time. Well, I'm not really sure how I wanted to word this. But I'm not standing here right now. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to say what I'm going to say. But I know what I want to say. And I want to try to convince you to see a side of choosing sin over the Lord. I want to point out something to you that sin does that most people don't think about when it comes to sin. You say, well, what's that, Pastor? Plainly put, sin will ruin how people perceive you. It'll ruin whatever respect you may have. in the eyes of other people. If you see someone who knows the Lord and they're serving God faithfully, we got a whole bunch of folks around here that do that. Thank the Lord for it. But if you see someone around here, they know the Lord, they're serving God. They, you know, the husband loves his wife and the wife loves her husband and they love their children and they're providing for their family and the children love the mother and the father. And I mean, everybody is just on the same page. Well, that man is respected. He's respected. But every ounce of respect that he ever learned can be thrown out the door whenever sin enters into the picture and ruins his family and causes divorce and ruins his effectiveness for God and rips his life to shreds. Folks, I cannot tell you how many people sat in these very seats in the last 15 years, and yet they're not in the seats tonight. Because they sat here and then chose sin. And when the sin was discovered, and I found out about it, or he found out about it, or he found out about it, or any one of these other guys, all of a sudden the Lord's leading them to go somewhere else to church. What is that? That's called losing your self-respect. And you know, people don't think about that. All they see is the fun side of sin. All they see is the, the exciting side of sin. But there is a side of sin that we better stop and think about before we do something that's going to cause us to lose our respect. All of us can think of someone who has, in our eyes, lost every ounce of respect we ever had for them. Why did you lose respect for them? I never will forget, just after I was saved, we had a church softball league. You know, all the churches in the area played softball. And so our church had two teams. We had a team that was made up of high school guys, and then we had the old guys team, and so the two best teams in the league were the old guys team and high school guys, and there we were out playing one day, and we got to the field and found out we were playing each other. First, I just been saved a few months. It's spring. I got saved in the fall. It's spring now. Softball league started. And I played shortstop. And there was the old guys got up to bat. I say old guys. They were in their 30s. They were old to us. They got up to bat. The guy pitched the ball. And the guy hit it over the pitcher's mound. Went into the outfield, and he got on base. And so the next guy got up, and the guy pitched the ball, and the guy, I could see that he was trying to do the same thing that the first guy had done, hit it right over the pitcher's mound, just the way he swung at it. And I thought, he's trying to do the exact same thing. But he foul-tipped it and went right back over the catcher's head. So I figured he's going to try and hit it up the middle, too. So they threw the ball back out to the pitcher, and just about the time the pitcher got into his motion, I scooted over towards second base. And when I scooted over towards second base, he saw me move, and that shook him just enough to where when he hit it, he hit a line drive right over the pitcher's head. And I was already moving that way. The ball was going like this. I reached down and snagged it. And just about the time I crossed second base, and then I threw it sidearm, and it went right by the guy that was on first who thought it was a hit. He's running, went right by his ear, and he could hear the ball swish by him, and the guy caught it, double play. So we're going off the field, and the guy that I threw the ball and it went right past his ear, he came by and he elbowed me. And I stopped and I looked at him and I said, "What was that for?" He said, "We're going to pile drive you guys in the ground." I said, "Well, bring it on." I mean, it was on like Donkey Kong right there, boy. And all the guys saw that happen. And man, everybody got all fired up. Well, the next inning, guy slides, takes somebody out. Next thing you know, man, we're all teenagers standing there going, "These are the guys that teach our Sunday school class. They're wanting to kill us." And boy, sure enough, about the fourth inning, one of them just lost his marbles. And he came at our second baseman. And the guys had to come pull him off. And then everybody's pointing and all this stuff. And I thought, oh my goodness, I used to respect you. I lost every ounce of respect I had for about half those dudes that day. And to this day, if one of them walked in here, that's what would flash into my mind. Better be careful running away from God. Why to be running to God? Folks, this was what Solomon was referring to with his sage advice for young people when he said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." I was driving up the road the other day listening to a radio station down in Virginia, and Oliver B. Green was preaching. Man, I loved listening to Oliver B. Green preach. And he made a statement. I wrote it down. I got a piece of paper and wrote it down. Here's what he said. He said, "Live your life so people will miss you when you're gone." In short, if we live for ourselves, if we live for sin, if we allow sin to destroy us and everyone we influence, you will not be missed much when you die. And sin will have cost you your name. It'll cost you the respect of others, of yourself, and of God. But then thirdly, sin will cost you your health. Sin will cost you your health. Now listen very carefully. Sin not only affects the mind, which affects our behavior and our heart, but sin also affects our physical bodies. Now I know that the wages of sin is death. And we all know that we have an appointment with death down the road. We all know that. But folks, I tell you, I've been at this a little while. And I've seen some things, and I really believe that there are a lot of people who die sooner than later because their sins get them. In my last point, I said that sin brings disrespect. But you know, sin is also one of the most deceitful things in the world. The world, the flesh, the devil, they sell our They sell us, all of us, not just our young people, but all of us. But the world, the flesh, and the devil, they sell us on the fun aspect of sin. You know, live it up, have a great time, enjoy life. Hey, you only go around once. You know, grab the gusto. You deserve a break today. But man, all that's so deceptive. Just deceitful. That's what sin is. Because you just look around, folks. You think about it. How many people have had their dreams destroyed? Their futures removed. They never got to watch their children grow up. Never got to experience being a grandparent because their sin destroyed them along the way. Jonah found out just how serious his sin was when he was cast out of that ship. That's when he found out how serious it was. Hey, folks, when he got thrown out of the ship, except for God intervening, it was too late. And that's when most people find out just how serious their sin is, after it's destroyed them. Had it not been for the miracle working hand of God, Jonah would never have been seen again. The truth is, your best plan of action is to do what God tells you to do. I mean, just find God's will for your life and then do it. Stay away from sin. Stay away from the bottle. Hey, young people, stay away from it. Stay away from the drugs. Stay away from the pornography. Stay away from the lottery. Stay away from it. You say, I'm going to hit it one of these days. You are nuts. I know some missionaries that could use that money. You want to hit the lottery? Give to the Lord. You don't need to be out here throwing your money down a rat hole. Stay away from the slot machines and the fantasy of ill-gotten gain without the satisfaction of earning it. I was on the airplane a couple weeks ago with a guy, and I said, where are you headed to? And he said, my wife and I said, I don't know how we got separated, but she's sitting back there. Said, we're going to Las Vegas. And I said, for what? He said, we're going out there to gamble. And I said, you do realize that they don't build all that out there for you to win. And they don't have all that luxury out there because they're just nice people. They have built that on people like you who come out there and they steal your money from you. He said, oh, I got a system. Yeah, right. Better stay away from it. You know, if you don't ever start drinking, you don't ever have to stop. If you don't ever start smoking, you don't ever have to stop. The reality is sin just spells disease and disappointment and despair. I mean, think about it, folks. Look at our world around us. Think about the ministries. Think about our soul winning ministries. Think about the bus ministry. Think about the Soul Winners Club. I mean, just think about what we have to face. We go out to places, knock on people's doors, and in most situations, not all, I know that, but in most situations, there's a single parent. Most of the time, it's a mom. She has several children. Each child has a different father. They're dirt poor. They've always been dirt poor. They always will be dirt poor. Their sin binds them to a certain lifestyle, and there is no way for them to escape. With no hope of improving life, despair sets in, and the cycle just continues. And young people, listen, what I'm telling you tonight is get in your Bible. This book is a copy of God's will for your life. Get in the Bible and get on your face and say, Lord, what is your word for me? And then do what God leads you to do. If God calls you to do something, God will provide the means for you to do it. And you'll be blessed in the will of God. Our government today thinks that we can throw free health care and food stamps and government programs at poverty and fix our country. No, sir. The problem will not be fixed until sin is dealt with. Because, folks, I don't care how you slice it. If you just think sin is at the root of every problem in this country. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you don't want a bad harvest, then don't go out and sow the seeds of sin. And by the way, you can't go sow the seeds of sin and then pray for a good harvest. What you sow is what you reap. You cannot sow wild oats and then hope you have a good harvest. You just can't do it. It's not going to happen. So I'm saying, folks, that it costs a whole lot more than any of us are willing to pay to follow sin and forsake the will of God. A couple of years ago, I was looking for a document. So I went in the closet and got this box down. And I thought that document was in that box. It wasn't. It was in another spot. But I went through that whole box looking for this document. And I found a copy of my mortgage. Now that's a disappointing piece of literature to sit down and read right there. And I thought, you know, I probably ought to look at that little fella. So I just kind of sat down and I started leafing through it. When I got down to that bottom line, to see just how much I will have paid the bank to let me live in my house, I almost started to cry right there. And I remember thinking, wow. That sure is expensive. Well, my friend, I want you to know that sin is more expensive than anything else. When God calls you to follow Him, the cost for not following is just not worth it. I beg you, young people, I beg you tonight, get in your Bible and follow God. Run into God's arms. Don't run into sin's arms. Follow the will of God for your life.